song, beautiful job. Spoke to my heart, and I appreciate that this morning. Thank you so much. Amen. I think it was about 1976, Time magazine put on the front cover of their magazine, "God is dead." Problem is, somebody forgot to tell God. Aren't you glad we're serving a risen Savior this morning? Amen. Yes. Jesus is alive. Amen. And every Sunday is a celebration of that fact. The early church didn't get together and say, "Oh, let's have church on the first day of the week because we don't want to be like the Jews." No. It's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And that ought to be enough to put praises in our heart. Because Jesus is alive and well. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand together this morning and turn over in the New Testament to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. I'm going to just take advantage of this morning's service and just speak to everybody that's here. This is not directed primarily to the youth like the other messages have been. But I just want to preach to you a simple little truth from this passage, Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 1, reading through verse 8. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.'" Amen? "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This morning I want to talk to you upon this simple truth. You might trouble me here, but you can't follow me home. You might trouble me down here, but you can't follow me home. Let's pray. Father, bless our time together, we pray, in the next few moments as we endeavor to preach your word to your people. I pray that you speak to every heart here. Perhaps there's a person here this morning that does not have a personal, living relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would zero in on their hearts right now and convict them and help them before this day ends. They will come to know Jesus Christ in a real personal way. Encourage our hearts together as we look at this blessed passage. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ernie just wanted to go home. Nobody knows why Ernie abandoned his family in the first place. Chris and Jennifer Trevino were cruising down a Texas highway, 60 miles per hour, out in some of the most barren territory found in the United States. When all of a sudden, without any warning at all, Ernie jumped out of the family truck without anybody knowing he was gone. Ernie was a black and white tomcat. No one knows what happened. Maybe he instinctively jumped at an insect and fell out of the bed of the truck, or maybe as they were going around a corner, he fell out somehow. No one knows exactly why Ernie jumped out of the back of that pickup truck. It's anybody's guess. But by the time that Chris and Jennifer Trevino discovered he was missing, they were many, many miles down the road. They talked to one another, maybe we should go back and look for him. But they had absolutely no idea where to even begin looking. It was pitch black, and they had no idea where on the trip Ernie had jumped out. So imagine their astonishment when a week later, when 7 days later, 600 miles away from where they lost Ernie, Ernie showed up at their home. Bloody, scratched, and footsore. I don't know how Ernie navigated that far through unfamiliar terrain, only God knows, but his worn claws and the sores on his feet convinced his veterinarian that this cat had covered a lot of rough real estate. And like everybody else who heard of Ernie's journey home, this vet was amazed that the cat could cover so much distance in such short a time. With so many questions still left unanswered in this remarkable story, there is one thing that is clear from this story, and that is this: Ernie just wanted to get home. There is something within that crazy cat. He just wanted to get home. It didn't matter to him how hard or how difficult the journey was. He just wanted to go home. And friends, can I just suggest to you this morning that within every person, within the heart of every child of God, there is a yearning and there is a longing to go home. Amen? I'm not talking about my home, 859 Hawthorne Avenue in Frankfort, Indiana. That's not the kind of home I'm talking about, although I'm getting a little anxious to go to that home, I must confess. And there's about four reasons why, and I'll give you the names after the service. But I'm talking about my heavenly home and your heavenly home, that there is a yearning within our hearts to go home. I want to confess to you, I am not one of those guys that's so heavenly minded that I'm of no earthly good, because I absolutely love life. I do. You're looking at one of the most blessed men you'll ever see. I absolutely love my life. I love my job. I'm a youth pastor. I get paid to act like an idiot. It's great. In college, I did it for free, but now I get paid for it. Oh, I get paid to preach and to teach and to do what I love. Sometimes I tell the church board, I can't believe you're paying me to do this. I should be paying you. I'm glad no one's taken me up on that offer yet. But I absolutely love my life. You're looking at a fellow that married up. I mean, I married the most wonderful person in the entire world. And God has blessed me with three wonderful children. I have a great family and great in-laws and a great church and great young people. And my kids are in a great Christian school. I love my life. I absolutely love it. But still, within my heart, there's a longing to see Jesus. There is a longing to go home. Because I'm going to confess something to you. Sometimes in this old world, I feel like I don't fit in. I just feel like I don't belong. We're pilgrims. We're strangers in this world. Really, we don't belong here. We're passing through. We're headed to a better land. The old gospel song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I just can't feel at home in this world anymore." And I am so thankful for this journey that I started over 20 years ago. This journey of following and knowing Jesus Christ. But along the way, along this journey of life, there are things in life that trouble us. There are things in life that hinder our progress. Death, disease, discouragement, depression, the devil. Sometimes all those things make our journey home treacherous and difficult. But when I read a passage like I did this morning, I'm reminded that every one of the things that may trouble me down here will not follow me home. these things might be hounding me down here. They may be, the devil and all these things are doing their best to discourage and detour me. But one of these days when I get to heaven, I'm going to turn around. I'm going to wave goodbye to all of those things because they may trouble me down here, but they can never follow me home. Like Ernie, there will come a day when the journey will be over and we will be safely at home in the Father's house. We will be in a place of peace and of safety and eternal joy. And oftentimes when I travel down here, as awesome as my life is, yes, I do have some troubles and I do have some discouragements. But I just want to say this morning, those things may trouble me here, but they cannot follow me home. Some of you that are here this morning, you might be a bit discouraged. You might have come dragging into church the week that you had, the disappointments you may have had recently. I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, that what you're going through today is going to end one of these days, and you can turn around when you get to the gates of heaven and say goodbye to all of those things. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction. I love how Paul puts that. Our light affliction. And he's not, pardon the pun, making light of what we're going through. He's just comparing it to our eternal weight of glory. Listen, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so when you compare our afflictions to eternity with Jesus Christ, it does seem light. It does seem just for a moment. In our passage this morning, there are at least four things that cannot follow us home. Number one, we can say goodbye to sorrow because sorrow can't follow me home. Amen? There's no denying the fact, pardon me, there's no denying the fact that this is a life of trouble, and trials and tragedies. Every day we hear of diseases and distresses, discouragements and deaths. But listen, sorrow cannot follow us home. Listen to verse 4 again. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, and neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There isn't a person in this room who has come this far in the journey unscathed by the troubles of life. In fact, many of you here this morning, you bear the scars of your journey on your heart and in your mind, perhaps even on your body. Many things in life have not turned out as you planned, and you would know exactly what sorrow is all about. And that is the lot of every human being that has lived. We live in a world of sorrow. But the good news is according to verse 4, the troubles and trials of life cannot and will not follow us home. When we leave this world, whether it's by the rapture or whether it's by the graveyard, there are just some things that cannot go with us. Think about it. In heaven, there'll be no more death. That's the first thing that is mentioned here in our passage. No more death. In heaven, no one will ever die and no graves will ever be dug. Never again will grief-stricken loved ones stand beside the body of a departed loved one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great chapter, verse 53 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old gospel song that simply says this, no coffins will be made up there, no graves on that bright shore. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Thank God, death cannot follow us home. The second thing that is mentioned in our passage is sorrow. Sorrow cannot follow us home. This word speaks of the pains, the troubles, and the heartaches that we experience in this life. Disappointments, trials, problems, loss of friends, loss of loved ones, loss of property, persecutions, and even our own failures. bring us sorrow. Truly, this life, as good as it is a life of heartache and sorrow. But not one of these things will trouble us here, or that trouble us here will follow us there. In fact, the songwriter said, "One glimpse of Jesus' face, all sorrows will erase." But there's another thing in our passage, and he talks about crying. Crying. Are you a crier? I'm not a crier. My grandpa was a crier. Papaw was always crying. When he was discouraged, when he was blessed, he'd cry. When he'd get blessed, he'd cry. I'd say, "What are you crying for? What, did I do something?" "No, I'm just blessed." I didn't understand it because I'm not a crier. But I tell you what, there has been some deep pain in my life that have brought the tears, that have brought crying. And some of you probably know a little bit of what that's about. This word crying carries with it, in the original language, the idea of an outburst or an outcry. It refers to those times when we're absolutely overwhelmed and broken by the events of life. It speaks about those times when we're at the very end of our ropes and we don't know what to do. Friends, that may trouble us down here, but it cannot follow us home. And then he goes on, he talks about pain. This word refers to labor or toil or great trouble. It refers to the diseases, the disappointments, the disasters that encounter us as we journey to heaven. Well, the good news is that none of these things will ever follow us home. No hospitals, no nursing homes, no broken homes, no broken hearts, no trials, no tribulation will go to us or go with us to in heaven. And then he talks about tears. This is the sum of our blessed promised state in heaven. All the things that drive us to tears, all the things that drive us to weeping and sorrow will never be found in heaven. And so when we get to the gates of heaven, we can say, "Sorrow, you may trouble me here, but you cannot follow me home." Amen? Now the second thing that is in our text is not only sorrow cannot follow us home, but Satan cannot follow us home. Look with me in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You know, much of what happens to us in this life is the result of a sin-cursed world. But it is also true that it is the devil himself that causes the saints of God much, much grief. Satan's desire is to defeat and to destroy you, and he will stop at nothing to see you fall and to see you fail. You understand something? That the devil has every one of us in his crosshairs. Now, I don't need to explain what I mean by that. I'm preaching to a bunch of people that know what crosshairs are. You know what guns are all about. You understand what I'm talking about. And the devil has you in his crosshairs. His line of fire. He wants you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to destroy you. You know, just the names that are given to the devil reveal his nature and reveal his character, reveal his desires that he has for it, for all of us. Let me just give you quickly just a few names that are given to the devil that reveal his character. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's our adversary. Like a roaring lion, this adversary seeks whom he may devour. But you know what the good news is a roar never hurt anybody, did it? And he can roar all he wants, but a roar will never destroy you. But he's also the murderer. He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. He's the god of this world, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. And through that, he blinds the minds of those lest they believe the light of the glorious gospel. He's the tempter. And the devil is still tempting this day. And he's the ruler of darkness. He's the serpent. He's the wicked one, Matthew 13 says. The wicked one who catches away that which is sown in the hearts. You know, this morning I'm sowing seed. Did you know that? Right now, I am sowing seed. And the devil, the wicked one, is going to take that seed from some of you before it even ever falls on the ground of your heart, on the soil of your heart, the devil's going to come along and take that seed away. Because he's the wicked one. That's what he does. But you know what? I've got another name for Satan. I've got a brand new name for Satan. And this is what I'm going to call him one of these days. I'm just going to call him Gone. That's a pretty good name, isn't it? Because he may trouble me down here, but he cannot follow me home. As evil as he is, as deceptive as he is, as tempting as he is, and his accusations and all those things, they're going to be gone forever. And one day, an angel was going to grab a hold of the devil and wrap him up in a chain and throw him in the bottomless pit, and he'll be removed and thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. And I hope Satan's listening, and I just want to tell him today, you may trouble me here, but you cannot follow me home. Amen? Goodbye. Goodbye. Because you cannot follow me home. The third thing in our text, one that is so encouraging to me, is that sin cannot follow me home. It's found in verse 8. Sin cannot follow me home. We live in such a sin-cursed and sin-saturated society. Billy Sunday once said, the reason why sin flourishes is because we've treated it like a cream puff instead of treating it like a rattlesnake. I think he's right. I think many, even in our church world today, take sin too lightly. We've analyzed it, we've defined it, we've redefined it, we've called it a sickness or a maladjustment or some predisposition. We've made excuses for it rather than recognize and admit that sin is a deadly evil. A dying man was once asked if he ever made his peace with God, and he said, I didn't know I was at war with him. But the unspiritual man, the unsaved man, is always at war with God. The carnal, sinful mind is contrary to spiritual life. I don't know about you, but I hate sin. I've heard a lot of preachers over the years preach about your love life. Not that kind of love life, but loving God. And do you love Him? But you know what? I haven't heard too many preachers talk about your hate life. So I'm going to ask you, how's your hate life this morning? Do you really hate sin? Do you really hate it with a passion? You know, sin is at the bottom of every heartache. You're looking at a fellow this morning who, when the Lord saved me, I was so wrapped up in the sin of this world. Oh, I was so wrapped up in the things of this world. In my life, all I wanted to do was just party and have fun and all those things. Oh, sin ravaged my life. Sin ravaged my home. I didn't grow up in a good Christian home like many of you did. I hate sin. I hate what it's done to my family. I hate what it's done to my sister. I hate what it's done. I see it in this world. A good friend of mine by the name of Rob Cravens told me a story once. He was preaching a funeral and he was riding to the cemetery with the funeral director. And this funeral director told Rob this story. He told him a story of an older pastor that was in that community who had preached a lady's funeral who died in her sin. This pastor, before this lady died, this pastor went to visit her in the hospital. He begged her to come to Christ, but she rebelled. As a matter of fact, she ordered him to leave the hospital room. She said, I want nothing to do with you and nothing to do with your Christ. And made him leave the room. He said, please at least let me pray. And she would not even let him pray. Made him leave. When he arrived home from the hospital, there was a phone call awaiting him from her family, informing him that 15 minutes after he left that room, she died. As far as he knew, went to a devil's hell. He met with the family, as pastors do, before the funeral. And there were a lot of religious people in this lady's family. And they knew what kind of preacher that this man was. And they said, listen, we just ask you that you don't ruffle any feathers. After all, you don't know that she didn't make it. She had her bad points, but she was a good person. And besides, her daughter from California is here all the way to be here for the funeral. And we don't want you to hurt her feelings. Please don't say anything you shouldn't say. You know what that preacher did? He got up with tears streaming down his face. He looked at that body in the casket, and he looked at that young daughter sitting there, and this is what he said. He said, I'm going to say something I've never said at a funeral before, and this is what I want to say. He said, I'm mad. He said, I'm angry. I am mad. I'm mad because sin claimed another victim. And then he told that audience how he pleaded with this lady just minutes before she died, and she refused. And he said, and unless a miracle took place, she's in hell this morning. He said, I know you don't want to hear that, but he said, I'm mad. I'm mad at sin. I'm mad at sin that has taken her from our grasp and destroyed her for eternity. I'm mad at sin because sin has robbed this young girl of her mother. I'm mad at sin because she died as a result of her sinning. I'm mad at sin because the devil has deluded some of you that you can live in sin and still expect to go to heaven. And he went on to preach a gospel message. And as a result, many people in that audience, including this young daughter, came to know Jesus Christ that very day. I hate sin too. I don't know if I'd have that much courage to do that at a funeral or not unless I knew God wanted me to. But I'm going to tell you, I'm mad at sin. I hate it this morning. But in heaven, think about it. No more sin. No more sin. No more taverns. No more Columbine disasters. No more 9/11s. None of that. None of that. And sin, you may trouble me here. But sin, you can't follow me home. Thank God. May trouble me here, but you cannot follow me home. I would like to stop there because I'm pretty encouraged right now. Sorrow, Satan, sin, you can't follow me home. That encourages me. I could stop right there and we'd feel pretty good and we'd leave. Wow, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven. But listen, I need to be faithful to the text. Every preacher should be faithful to the text. But there's another aspect here we need to see. And this is where it's not so encouraging and it's not so blessing. And that is this: sinner, if you're here this morning, sinner, you can't follow me home either. You can't. I tell you why that discourages me is because I don't want sorrow in heaven. I don't want Satan in heaven. I don't want sin in heaven. There's a few people, a lot of people, a whole lot of people that I know that are sinners. And I want to see them make it. But if they don't follow Jesus, if they don't commit their lives to God, I'm going to have to say goodbye to them too. Look at our text in verse 8. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars. They have a place reserved for them in a lake that burns with fire. And the sinner cannot follow me home. The unbelieving, those without faith, those without trust in God. I'm going to tell you something. There's good news this morning. John chapter 8, 24 says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. The good news of that passage is that if you believe in Him, you need not die in your sins. There may be a sinner here this morning. You may have listened to me as I preached and preached about heaven, about some of the things that will not follow us. And you might have said, you know, that's a place I'd like to go to. That sounds pretty good. It sounds a whole lot better than what we have down here. Well, I want you to know something. Unless you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, well, we're going to have to say goodbye to you down here. Because unless you come to a saving knowledge that you're saved, faith in Christ, you'll never make it to heaven. But the good news is that it does not have to end that way for you. You're looking this morning at a very optimistic preacher. I believe, listen, in the optimism of grace. The optimism of grace. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, no matter what some well-meaning preacher might have said about a deadline, about no hope, listen, no one is beyond the merit, the reach of God's grace. And I'd rather err on that side than to err on the side of saying, there's no hope. You're not going to find me in that camp. I'd rather err on the side that says, you know what? If we draw nigh to God, He's going to draw nigh to us. Oh, I tell you, that's optimism. That's encouraging. Sinner, if you're here this morning, and I might be just preaching to the choir, I don't know. But if there's a sinner here this morning, there's a person here this morning that has never put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, or maybe you have and you've drifted away from what you know to do is right, I want to tell you something. It's real easy to get saved. It's as simple as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner. Admit you're lost. Admit you're a rebel. Admit you're a sinner. B, believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. C, confess your sins. Confess. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by confession, that means we forsake, we turn our back on our sin, and we begin to walk with Jesus in newness of life. Amen. Sorrow, you can't follow me home. Satan, you can't follow me home. Sin, you can't follow me home. But sinner, I'm pleading with you this morning. I want you to follow me home. And the only way you can is if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. I want us to stand together this morning. If someone will come, whoever...